It's amazing how the Lord coordinates these things. Brother Mike and I, except for special occasions, we don't really coordinate the songs to go with the message. We just let God lead in that. And it's amazing how today the songs have gone right with the message, and tonight is that truth as well. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. That's where we'll be. Good to see some visitors here with us, some familiar faces as well coming by. We appreciate all those that have come tonight, and our members, of course. I want you to know it's always good to see you too. I thought about that this morning. I'm always saying it's so good to see our visitors. Well, it's good to see you too, okay? I mean that. And we're just rejoicing in what the Lord is doing. I'm just, my cup is full, and I'm just rejoicing in what God is doing. Labor Day weekend. Now, some of you, you know, I want you to be completely honest here. Some of you may not have this advantage for tomorrow, and I understand you may have already. You got it. Your work requires you to be there, and sometimes that happens. But how many of you, tomorrow being Labor Day and Monday, how many of you and your children not having to go to school if your children are in Christian school or whatever, public school, how many of you are looking forward to sleeping in tomorrow morning a little later? Okay, we got a few honest hands here. I saw a couple of people doing this right here. You know, so I don't. Hey, listen, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is sleep in. Amen. You're not a sluggard if you're working hard a lot of the times. And man, you get one of those free days where you can just, like Brother Ricky told me the other night, take that a lot, that thing goes off, take it and throw it through the window. Hey, man, that's something nice about that. Now, if you're doing that every day, just set up a counseling session, okay? We'll talk about laziness. But I am looking forward to that tomorrow. Mary Ann, she doesn't have to go to school tomorrow. I'm usually trying to get up at least by 5. I don't always make that, but I try to get up, get my day going good before I take her to the Heises to go to school. But I'm looking forward to that not being the case tomorrow morning. And we'll enjoy that. And my wife is just back there just saying amen to that too. And looking forward to that. Well, you're there in the book of Daniel. We're continuing our study. And we're switching gears here to a certain degree. And we're getting right into basically Daniel's ministry. And of course, he's taken a stand and against the environment that he was in, refusing to partake, and those things that he would defile his conscience, his body, and ultimately his testimony for God. And without going through and reviewing all that, I may go back and review it certain times, but we won't this evening for the sake of time. But we're going right into Daniel's influence on King Nebuchadnezzar directly. And I'm getting a little ring back here. I'm not sure how that, Brother Sam, but anyway, we'll start reading in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. The Word of God says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king the dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful this morning for the Word of God. I'm thankful, this evening for the Word of God and for the folks that have come to worship together once again on this Lord's Day. Lord, as we celebrate the empty tomb, as we celebrate the victory that You have given unto us. And Lord, we come before You thankful with grateful hearts and what You're doing in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in our church. And so Lord, once again, we come before You very dependent upon Your grace, very dependent upon Your mercy, and very dependent upon You intervening in our hearts and minds through the Word of God this evening. So Lord, again, work in lives. I pray for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we see here the ministry of King Nebuchadnezzar, his work. His work as a wicked king, and something particular about this man, as I mentioned, he's no pushover, and he makes a lot of our leaders today that we consider liberal or whatever reason, he makes them look like saints, I'm telling you. And this is a pagan king who detests anybody that is going to go against him and what he commands as far as worship and what he commands as allegiance. But yet Daniel is going to uphold a testimony. And again, I cannot emphasize the point enough, church. What a perfect illustration of living godly in an ungodly society, or a society that's contrary to the Word of God. And our wonderful and beautiful and country of America is becoming more and more pagan in its ways and its thinking, and even in our government in many ways. But yet that should not discourage us. I'm a firm believer in participating in politics to a certain degree and trying to give a voice. But to understand, as we do give our voice, if it doesn't turn out exactly the way we were praying or exactly the way we voted, understand that should not affect your testimony one iota. It should not affect your fervency and your desire to please Jesus Christ one iota. In fact, if anything, it should put the fire to it. If anything, it should motivate it to become more fervent and more serious and more sober-minded, to make sure that whatever comes our way, as it did with Daniel, we will stand firm. This king here, he's going to have a dream. And we're going to talk more about that dream here in maybe the next message. But specifically, we see here, first of all, it is in the second year of the reign in verse 1, as we see. He's just getting started. And with Daniel there in his presence, Daniel is there watching this king take off, if you will. But yet, there's something that comes up that's going to sort of trouble the king. Now, up until this point, now Scripture is not clear on this. I'm not quite sure. Maybe history could shine a more light on it. But I don't know if even this man or this king had ever been troubled like this before. In the sense of being troubled, as the Word of God says, being troubled and his sleep break from him. This was a very powerful man. A man that had a lot of control, a man that had everything he ever needed, everything he ever wanted. It was right there. But yet, at this point, he is troubled. He's going to have a dream, and this dream troubles him. Well, first of all, I want us to see, what is the reason for the dream? Well, I'm going to give a few reasons here, and I may not exhaust all the reasons, but I want to give a few of the main ones. Number one, the revelation of the reason of this dream is the revelation of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles, that where God sets the nation of Israel to the side, if you will, and then the pagan kings, Gentile nations, will come in and take control. They are giving the place of leadership. They have been the place of ruling the nations. And it has been that way since this time of King Nebuchadnezzar. We're still in that time, and it will not come to an end until the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we see here the times of the Gentiles. There's four Gentile kingdoms that would exhibit world dominion. And that has come to pass. That is so true. We see that the dream is given. Now, dreams are not foreign up to this point in Scripture. Now, I know you and I both have heard folks, well, I had a dream about this and that this is going to happen, and whatnot, trying to seek to foretell the future and different things of that nature. And you know, I have concerns about that, especially when it's extra-biblical. Okay? At this time, dreams really did exist, and God used them greatly, especially during this time. We see just a few instances in Scripture. We saw, of course, with Joseph in Genesis with the sheaves, and then Pharaoh in Genesis with the famine, and then also Joseph about what to do in the New Testament there in Matthew and the Gospels, where how to return from Egypt. Dreams were indeed an early method that God used speaking to man. But however, these dreams, as I mentioned this morning, are no longer needed. They're no longer needed because of the completeness of the Word of God, the Scripture. We don't need dreams, although we do have them, but it's not needed for revelation. Also, another reason I think about this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was saying that, again, Israel will be set aside for a due time and not to be forgotten at all, but to the very fact that they have rebelled and God's moving in the Gentile nations, but only for a time, not to be cast off permanently. But also, something I want us to see here about this dream is God is beginning a work, I believe, in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You think about that. And by the way, can I say this? Again, back to politics. I know sometimes we can get pretty irritated with some of the thinking of some of the folks up in Washington. But have you ever thought to you that God loves them too? God loves them very much. God loves Barack Obama so very much that He died on an old rugged cross for His sins. He died for His wife. He died for His two girls. He died for the Bidens. He died for every single person up their way. Although we may disagree with some of their philosophy and some of their policies, never forget the fact that even as we speak, and I hope we're praying this way, that God could be working very clearly and personally in their lives. Just like here with King Nebuchadnezzar, and it'll progress, we'll see how God is very clearly seeking to humble this wicked king. He's seeking to deal with him. And I pray and I ask, and God help me too. Let's pray for our leaders in this sense, even those that we consider ungodly. Let's pray that God would deal with them on a very personal level to humble them and show them that how great God is, the God of the Bible. And I believe that's what we see here happening. God is beginning to deal with this king. And we're going to see some humility. It's going to take a little bit, but hey, isn't that the case for all of us? Boy, we can be so hard-headed, can't we? But God's going to reveal His power to this king. He's going to get his attention. And I want to tell you something. God knows how to get our attention. He certainly does. I want us to see the responses to the dream. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but there are some particular responses to the dream. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar's response. And then we're also going to see the Chaldeans' response, which I like to call them the crooks. That's sort of my nickname for them. We have them today, by the way, as well, who pretend to have the power of God, who claim that they have special powers from God to do special things for folks, and they're deceivers. But we'll talk more about them. We see their response, and then thirdly, we're going to see Daniel's response. But first of all, let's see King Nebuchadnezzar's response. I want us to see, number one, in verse 1, his response was a helpless response. Like I said before, had there ever been a time in this man's life, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, had there ever been a time where he was helpless, where he felt helpless? Well, I believe he was definitely helpless here. We see it very clearly in verse 1. It says, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. He couldn't sleep. You ever had those nights? Man, where you just couldn't sleep, something was on your heart, you were really battling with something in your life or whatnot, something was troubling you. Well, this man was greatly troubled. I don't care what kind of bed he had. I don't care what kind of feast he had before he went to bed. I don't care about it, because I want to tell you something. When God starts troubling you, you'll take note. If God wants to get your attention, He knows how to get it. And this is what He's going to do with him. He was helpless. And we also see he was sleepless. He couldn't get any rest. The Lord was moving in and working this man's life. We see that he was sleepless, but then we also see that he was relentless. Look in verse 5. It says, of course, verse 3, "And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac," which was a trade language there. You know, we use trade languages in Africa and different areas. I remember the trade language in Niger was actually Hausa. That's what the commerce language we called. And we used a lot of that. Well, here we see that he says the language that was used, he says, "O king, live forever." Listen to these crooks here. He says, "Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans here, "The thing is gone from me." Well, that's going to be a good test. "If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." Can we say motivation here? King Nebuchadnezzar was a motivation speaker, okay? He was motivating these fellas here because you know what? I believe King Nebuchadnezzar picked up on these guys. I believe he picked up on the fact that they were not who they said they were and could do what they said they could do. And he was picking up on it. And he said, "Listen, I got a dream. Listen, I can't recall it. I don't know all the details, but you say you have special powers. You say you have special strength. Now get to work. And if you don't get to work, I'm going to cut your heads off and make a dunghill out of you." And he's motivating them here, and he's relentless. That's how wicked he is, and he could do that, and I'm sure he did it often. If you didn't do what he said, send them out, they lose their heads, life goes on. That's how he would look at it. So we see he's relentless, but also see, moving down here, and we see this in verse 5, and then we'll see it in verse 12 and 13. We'll kind of jump around to some of these verses, but also see here that he was merciless. Again, he said that he would basically murder them on the spot if they could not produce the dream. And then look at verse 12 and 13. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain." Okay? And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. In verse 12, excuse me. "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." We'll get into more of why that happened. But the fact of the matter is, we see King Nebuchadnezzar's response. He was helpless, he was sleepless, he was relentless, and man, he was merciless. He was going to destroy if they could not produce. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. They could not. And secondly, that's who I'd like to see, the Chaldeans' response. Look there in verse 4. Says here in verse 4, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syria, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream." Yep, they wanted to know, didn't they? They wanted to know all the details. You know, I never have figured out these, what do you call these places, palm reading places, where you can go and they can read your hand and, you know, put their hands on your head or your arms and start telling you about your future and all of these things. But it never has boggled me. Do you realize how many questions that they've asked? Now, I ask you like that you've been before and like I've been. And I hope you haven't. I hadn't either. But from what I can hear and what I understand about these places, you go in and they immediately start asking questions. Well, these people put all these things together by your background. By what you can tell them, they're con artists. They just know exactly how to work and manipulate the information that you give them. And that's what's going to take place here. They wanted some more information from the king. But he's not gonna give in to that. I believe they were discovered. I believe he called them out. In verse 9, we see that they're dishonest. We see that they were discovered in verse 4, but in verse 9, look how we see that they're dishonest. He says here, "But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." He's calling them a bunch of liars. He knew that they were being dishonest. He knew that they were lying. Even this pagan king picked up on these guys. And then in verse 10 and 11, we're going to see that another response of the Chaldeans was they were desperate. They were discovered, they were dishonest, but they were desperate. Look at verse 10. And they answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." And it is a rare thing, listen to this language, that the king requireth. Man, not only are they deceitful, but talking to the king like this without God's protection, they're stupid. I mean, who do they think they're talking to here? And it, saying basically, you're asking too much of us, king. And he says, there is none other. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You see, that was their biggest problem. They did not know the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the Creator God. And folks, have you not noticed in our own society how many people are claiming to have whatever power or whatever manipulation or whatever force, false prophets all around us? We've seen them through the ages. They're not just the Muhammads. They're not just the Joseph Smiths. They've been from this time and even before, and they're existing today. They're false prophets. And they're deceiving even God's children. But they're deceiving the world by manipulating. And they lose sight of the one true God. The realization of the one true God. And I believe that they were desperate. They were going to Him saying, "Look, King, really, to just be honest with you, King, because we really don't think you're very intelligent. Listen, really, nobody can give you the answer. It's not just us, King." And I'm so thankful how God is just playing this perfectly for His glory. You ever thought about that? I mean, they are these. And by the way, you know, understand, and we'll see this theme through the Word of God. God is on the throne and He's in full control. Because when even Joseph said, "Listen, you fellas meant it for evil. Yes, bad things were happening. There was being sin committed. These men were sinning against God in their actions toward Joseph." But even Joseph recognized the sovereignty of Almighty God and said, "Listen, fellas, y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And I see the same thing taking place here. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's going to be in control. These crooks, these Chaldeans, astrologers, sorcerers, they think they're in control, but God is playing it right into where only God Himself will get the glory. And that's exactly how it will be in our life. God will bring us through things where only He can get the glory. We see their response. You know, they were trying to give credence to their predictions of the future. They were trying to qualify themselves, but it was not working. And can I say this? And I this goes without saying, I believe our folks here at this church are very aware that that when you hear of not just psychic readers, but when you hear of things on TV and just new doctrines, boy, Let the discerning flags go up immediately. Guard yourself. I personally know in my life good people that I love that have gotten caught up in a trap of deceitful teachings. People that claim they have special powers. That have special, get this, answers. That have special solutions. But I believe God's people need to be very discerning. We need to try everything that's being taught by this precious book and not be manipulated by any man, by any woman, by any false teacher, is all the way across the board that we try them with the precious holy book of God's Word. And I want to tell you what, even the ungodly, as this pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, can pick up on whether someone is sincere or not. Just like the demons, I believe the demons are able to see whether someone is sincere or not. I believe the demons are able to see whether or not someone has God's Spirit living within them. We see that through Scripture. But we see their response. And then thirdly, I want us to see Daniel's response. And this is where the Lord has set things up so that He might get the glory. And He's using His servant Daniel, as we talked about this morning, who has made Himself available. Look in verse 13. All right, you got to understand again the context in verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and basically commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Guess who's included in that? You got it. Daniel and the Hebrew children. They're included, the wise men, and he has put out a decree. Listen, let's just take them all out. They're all foolish. We'll move to something else. It was nothing for that king to do something like that. And he was extremely angry. And then Daniel steps on the scene in verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. They were coming after all of them. Then Daniel answered, With counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Now this was that guy, if you will, he was the head captain in the Chaldean Navy SEALs. Okay, this was an elite group of soldiers that would go forth and to take these wise men and to kill them, to execute them, and he sent them forth, and Daniel will be face to face with the head guard, the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And get verse 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Now, one of the first things I want to see about this response, again, follow the pattern of Daniel. It was done with respect. It was done with some just being polite. And I see very clearly here that Daniel's response in verse 14 and 15, we're going to see that it was definitely insightful. He saw that there was a problem here, and he's asking, why is the king so hasty? What is the problem? Then it says in verse 15, then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And by the way, that indicates to me that Daniel had a reputation there, did he not? I mean, could you imagine that? To me, it would have been like, who do you think you are questioning what the king's doing? He can do what he wants to, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. But he took the time to respond to Daniel. I think that's worthy to take note of. And we see that he explained to him. And then verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now this, my friend, is where he's being insightful, but he's insistent. He's insistent. He continues to say, listen, let me go to the king. Let me go to the king and let me talk to him. Let me explain to him, basically, that there's a God in heaven. That there's someone that I know personally, my God, who will answer my prayer and will show you the dream. And then that's where we see, thirdly, we see he's insightful, he's insistent, but then we see he's invoking. He's supplicating. He's going to pray. Look in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I want to tell you what I think this was in verse 17 and 18. I believe this was probably one of the greatest prayer meetings in this Babylonian captivity. One of them. Can you imagine being in Daniel's place at that time? He basically went to them, and by the way, don't ever be afraid to share prayer requests with ones that are dearest to you. I see Daniel going here, and one of the first things he did, he went to those friends of his. He went back to his house, and one of the first things he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, I'm going to try to use some language. I don't know what Daniel said. I'm going to take a little liberty, but I'm going to use my sanctified imagination, okay? I believe Daniel went back to that place and said, "Fellas, we got a problem. But fellas, I'm glad we know the problem solver." And he went back to that house, and I'm sure he explained to them the dilemma that, look, guys, we were about to lose our head. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's as madder than a hornet. And man, he's ready to break loose on all the wise men, including us. Although what we've done for him, and although how well we've upheld our testimony, we are included in this group, and we got to do something to make a difference. Can I just put it like this in our terms? We got to get a hold of God. You ever heard that term? We need to get a hold of God. God, help us to be in that spirit constantly. We got to get a hold of God. There was an invoking there. There was a desire to get these men, that they would desire mercies of God to know this secret. And church, if there's some one thought I can hope that we'll draw from this message tonight and this passage of Scripture, is to see the example of what Daniel does with his dilemmas. And it goes exactly with what we read, what we sang just a moment ago, when I must tell Jesus. Because that is what God wants us to do. Listen, friend, I don't know what you're facing, but you may be facing a Nebuchadnezzar. You may be facing something where you are about to lose it. You may be in a dilemma where you don't think there's any way out. And I'm sure these men were thinking, listen, if we don't get a hold of God, we're going to lose our heads. Well, can I tell you, if you're in that dilemma, do what Daniel did. He went and gathered together some that he loved the most. And they gathered in that room, and man, they had an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And they got a hold of God. And they invoked God and said, God, would you have mercy on us? Would you reveal this secret to us? And they got a hold of God. Sometimes I'm afraid we just are kind of complacent with our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, not just avails, but it says, availeth much. It moves the hand of God. Listen, I'm afraid in our society today, in our churches, that we look at prayer as for the work. But that's not true, church. Prayer is the work. Wrestling with God, going, Lord, would you have mercy on Crooked Creek Baptist Church? Would you have mercy on us and helping us make a difference? Lord, would you have mercy on our families, folks that are struggling? Families that are, Satan is trying to divide, but God is trying to heal. God, would you have mercy on us? I believe Daniel was invoking. These guys couldn't do it. These lost guys here, those crooks, the crooked Chaldeans, they didn't even talk about invoking the God of heaven. They didn't know anything about it. And by the way, that's a perfect picture in our society today. We see people all around us that are struggling. And they're all going to all these different avenues except for the God of heaven. And we're going to see here Daniel invoking with his friends to pray for God's mercy. And for God to have mercy upon this situation. And look what it says here in our Bibles. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven.
glory. Hallelujah. That's what answer prayer will do, friend. It will give you a motivation that none can replace. It will move your heart. When our prayers and invoking God, we can move the hand of our sovereign God upon these situations where there is no hope, where no one else can seem to help. Well, can we do this, church? Let's get a hold of God. Let's get a hold of God. And we know that it's nothing complicated. There's no special formula, and thank God for that. I hate math. I'm awful at math, and I'm thankful that there's not some complicated formula to get a hold of God. He just wants a clean vessel and a vessel that's broken and comes to Him humbly. Listen, a broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. And He's looking for some people, as I said this morning, just to come to Him humbly and try to get a hold of Him. Can I encourage your family? Families here at Crooked Creek, young people, singles, teenagers. Let's make it a point to get a hold of God. To go to Him. And you, each of you, know situations in your own life where you need the hand of God to move desperately. Well, He's waiting. He's waiting, I'm telling you, just like He was right here. He was waiting for Daniel to come. And He knew Daniel would come. And He delights in answering. And we're going to see in our next message how God specifically answered this prayer of Daniel's and the Hebrew children. How God moved in on that prayer meeting and answered that prayer. Now listen, we never should discredit the power of prayer. I'm thankful for you coming on Wednesday night and us praying together as a church. Hey, listen, I'm thankful for you families that will have family altar at your house at night. And you will say, children, we need to get a hold of God. God needs to move in some situations. Let's pray. I'm thankful when you come on Wednesday nights and we break up in prayer and we invoke the God of heaven. I'm thankful for the ladies that come in on Friday and pray to get a hold of God. I'm thankful for the men and others that stay late on Wednesday nights to pray and invoke the God of heaven. Listen, we need to grow in that. I'm thankful for that. And I pray that God would help us to call out, as the Word of God says here, call out to God that they may see the mercies, that they might desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Can I close with this, church? What is your secret? What is it you need desperately for God to do? God will do it. He will do it. We need to invoke Him. Invoke Him. We need to supplicate. We need to get a hold of God, and He will move. It may not be exactly the way we want Him to move, but I will guarantee this, He will move. He will work in that situation in a way where He gets the most glory. I appreciate that song, Brother Mike. I'd like to sing it again if we could. Maybe just one verse or two verses. But I think about that verse there in verse 2. I must tell Jesus, verse 1, all of my trials. That's page number 238. Page 238 says, I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. Verse 2, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind and compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly an end. Hey, listen. We must tell Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps there's something tonight you just really, you need to get a hold of God. You feel like you've been kind of playing around maybe a little bit. Hadn't been taking this thing seriously to get a hold of God, to move in a situation you're facing right now. Folks, would you get a hold of God? We got folks that are hurting. Folks, the devil is sifting. What about somebody in this church that you know of and they're struggling? They're broken. Are you trying to get a hold of God on their behalf? Oh God, give us a burden for each other. Folks are praying. God is merciful. Just like He was with this wicked king. Daniel and the men needed the hand of God to move. What about us, church? Folks are praying. You folks take your time praying. We're going to sing that hymn again, Brother Mike. You take your time. Folks are praying. You come.